So today, we're going to be talking about hope, just as mentioned in the video illustration just a moment ago. And today we are met with the word hope. What does it mean? What does it mean for us today? You see, church, today I'm overcome with the word of hope. I thought about it a lot lately. The dramatization of Isaiah that we just walked in, his interaction with the Lord, reminds us of our need for hope. We need hope in our lives. You see, church, I think you would agree with me that we live in interesting days. We can see the mighty hand of God at work in many situations, yet we can also sit back and wonder where God is at all in other situations, in various issues around our world. Most of our days feel like they're becoming less black and white and more gray. We're not sure what exactly is going on around us. If you look at the local movie listings, you'll find that much of our attention is already focused on one thing this Christmas season. And if you're a movie buff, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's a movie series that's reaching its supposed conclusion in the coming weeks this year. And any fan of that franchise, I won't name it, will know that this quote is true, that rebellions are built on hope. That's what the movie tells us. Hope is what, that's in the movies. Hope in real life is what pushes us forward. In any situation that we face, we look to hope to get us through the next minute or the next moment or the next day of any situation that we're up against. In our society today, we are faced with many issues that take away our hope. Let me list a few for you this morning. Some things that take away our hope, and we were reminded of it again just a couple days ago in London, are things like terrorist attacks, abuse in all forms, corruption in government, epidemics in society from human trafficking to opioid addiction, power and hedonism leading to oppression and exploitation. In our personal lives, we are also faced with many forms and issues of struggling times. They take hope from us and leave us filled with darkness and anxiety. Things like divorce and disease and debt and depression and death. So today we have the scriptures to remind us that there is hope. I'd encourage every one of us to bathe ourselves in scripture in these dark hours of our days. You see, the coming of Christ, the time before Christ where he actually came in the scriptures, in that video represents the earth's darkest times. As the prophet Isaiah reminds us, then came light out of darkness in the form of the Lamb of God who has come and who would come to take away every one of our sins. So let's turn. We're going to be flipping through Isaiah today, so I hope you're a good Bible page turner. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. And we're going to start there today. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. It says this in verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So our first thought today when we open the book of Isaiah to chapter 40, our first thought is this. When God speaks, all things come to pass. I want you to remember that. When God speaks, all things come to pass. You see, the Lord reminds us that he hears our cries. The Lord hears our cries. After hundreds of years of silence, he declares to his people, God declares to his people that he hears the cries of his people. He hears the cries of the broken. I was reminded as I was preparing for this morning that Isaiah 55:8 says this. I've shared it so often. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You see, church, we must always trust in God's ways. Even this season, we are reminded that in those days, God's people did not give up hope that rescue was coming for them. These people believed that there was rescue coming, there was relief coming from their oppression and their circumstances. The silence that they had felt, the darkness that they had felt, that there was something coming to save them from it. You see, church, when God speaks, all things come to pass. Hope is established when God speaks. Our second thought is this: our God is coming. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The scripture reminds us that God is with us. That's what, of course, what Emmanuel means. God is with us. God is with us always. He's never not with us. He doesn't stop being with us. He is with us always. You see, the sign was the virgin birth. That was the sign that God was doing something incredible. We're reminded of Mary and why God used her. You see, Christ's coming had to be in purity. It couldn't be tainted by the world. Even in a modern reading of these scriptures, and we think of what it would be like for Christ to be born into this world at this time, it's amazing to think that Christ was born of a teenage girl, a virgin. Even today, his coming would be frowned upon by many in many corners of our world. Yet that's how God sent his son. Yet we know, as the prophet Isaiah has declared, that his ways are higher than ours. Why did God choose Mary? Why did God choose this young virgin girl to carry the Son of God? I don't know. But his ways are higher. His thoughts are greater than ours. You see, church, our God is coming. It's a reminder for us. Hope reminds us that Jesus is coming back again. That's what hope reminds us of. You see, all the pain in this life is made whole with the reminder that we will be face to face with Jesus one day, with all those that call upon his name. That is our hope and steady comfort, that Jesus is coming back again. He is coming back and we will be with him again. Our God is coming. That's our hope. Our third thought for this morning is this: favor. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You see, these words are both literal and figurative for us. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because of hope, we bring good news wherever we go. Jesus is always good news. I love that phrase. Jesus is always good news. The name of Jesus is not for condemnation or guilt or shame. It's to bring good news to everyone that hears his name. That's what the name of Jesus represents for us. You see, Jesus brings faith and courage and comfort and dignity and fulfillment, and of course, so much more. And church, we're anointed by God to bring good news to everyone around us. I encourage you to bring good news to those you gather with this Christmas season. Every time I say stuff like that, I think of the people I'm going to be gathering with. And sometimes I have mixed feelings about good news. I have visions of police visits. And no, I'm just joking. That's never happened in my family. Maybe yours, not mine. All right. But I want to encourage us today to bring good news to those that you gather with this Christmas season. You see, church, broken hearts are made whole when it comes to the power and the presence of God. The Spirit of God doesn't increase brokenness. It increases fulfillment and wholeness. The Spirit of God doesn't increase the negativity in our lives. It increases the good the good things of God, the things that he wants us to be full of. It binds what the enemy has meant for destruction. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. The Spirit of God puts back together our brokenness to make something whole and beautiful. I love stories, and I've seen it in people in my own life, and I love reading about it and hearing testimonies. I actually heard a testimony this week, and it was so pleasing to hear of how God mends our brokenness and puts us back together. And the truth is, church, we don't like to admit this these days, but we're all broken. If you watch the news or go online and read different articles, you'll find people trying to portray some stance of perfection that they have it all figured out in nice little pieces. But the truth is, we are all broken. We're all broken, and we need the Lord Jesus and his fulfillment and his wholeness to bring us back together. You see, it binds what the enemy has meant for destruction, the Spirit of God. He puts us back together, our brokenness. He makes us into something whole and beautiful. You see, the Spirit of the Lord, the favor of God, brings freedom to all who are captive. How many of you go to family gatherings and there are young people and old people just looking at their phones during the family gathering? I always have this moment, and it's never me, by the way, just so you know. I would never do such a thing. But we have family gatherings, and I end up falling asleep after turkey. But anyways, or whatever we eat, actually. But the truth is that often I'll say to Arlene, did I miss something? And she'll say, no. Why? Because we're just looking at little pieces of glass and metal and plastic. Because we're missing out on the moment. We're missing out on the fullness of the moment, the fullness of the things of God. You see, Christ brings freedom so we can be ourselves this Christmas. He brings freedom so that we can be ourselves. So I encourage you, and I'm going to try to live it out, put the phone down, or whatever you're looking at, all right? Put it down in Jesus' name, all right? Turn off the Wi-Fi if you can't get your kids to stop it, all right? There you go. The best answer to all problems. All right, number four. One of us, Isaiah 53, 2, verse 5 says this. For he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, church, it's important for us to remember that the childhood of Jesus was rather ordinary. He was one of us. He was just like us. The scriptures make it clear that he was a child of the people. Nothing would draw our attention towards him necessarily if we had grown up around him. He genuinely lived among the people. But as we read in this passage, the story turns to Christ's true purpose. Christ knew sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. One commentator noted this: he made our griefs his own and our sorrows as if they were his. The image is that he loaded them up and carried them on his back so we wouldn't have to. That's what he was doing. Why does God allow suffering is a question I often get asked. Why does God let bad things happen to good people is another question. But God the Father knows trouble. I feel so often we operate in this mindset that God the Father doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's never been through the circumstances that I'm facing. He can't identify with my needs. But here's the truth, church. If you believe in Jesus and you believe that he has risen from the dead, that he hung on a cross and died and rose again, then you must believe that he has been through every single situation that you've faced. every single thing that you've been up against, that you've had to deal with, that you've had to negotiate in your life and that's challenged you, he has not only bared something like that, he has borne exactly what we are facing. That's who Jesus is. That's his purpose. That's why he came, so that he would give us life and forgiveness. God the Father knows trouble. Just the same as it would be for any one of us, God the Father, he sent his Son to death and hell for the punishment of our sins so that we could be free. Jesus, as we know, was perfect. He did nothing to deserve such an outcome in his own life. As the scripture notes, he was just the same as the rest of us. He looked like us. He walked like us. He talked like us. But church, always remember that he knows our sorrows. He knows our grief. He knows our pain. He took our pain, our grief, our sorrow. Before to do any good, we must in turn release that pain and grief and sorrow back to him. What an amazing thought. And I, even as I was studying and wrote this down, I thought of my own life. The pain and grief and sorrow that's upon my life, I need to, in turn, give it back to him. Because that's why he died. So that he would take everything that's painful and grieving me and causing me sorrow, and he would take it and bear it on his shoulders. The one who knows our struggle full well is Jesus Christ. You see, we can't hang on to the pain from yesterday, the wrongs done against us. For Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross to actually be real in our lives, we must give our pain, our grief, our sorrow back to him. That's how it becomes real. So we remember today that Jesus was and is one of us. Our next thought for today, our fifth one is this: darkness always turns to light. Darkness always turns to light. The scripture says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Just like in the video with Isaiah a few moments ago, light comes from the smallest of objects. Right? Light comes from the smallest of objects. Wherever there is light, the darkness is pushed back. Wherever there's light, the darkness is pushed back. If we turned off all the lights in the room right now and covered the windows and turned the Christmas lights off, what would we be left with? This candle of hope. And it would be shining in a dark place. And it would be pushing back the darkness around it. Wherever there is light, the darkness is pushed back. You see, darkness cannot overtake light. It can't. It's impossible. I always think of a light like a candle on a lampstand. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what light does. You see, this is our purpose. We are light in this dark, forsaken world. We cannot be hidden. We cannot be put out. Within us is the greatest single source of power the world has ever seen. What's within you cannot be overcome. It can't be beaten. It can't be overthrown, because you are the light of the world. Hope is within you. Our hope in these days is that darkness always turns to light. In the, I'm mentioning a couple movies here today. In the Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers movie, there's a line. If you know the movie, you'll be familiar with it. If you don't know the movie, just pretend you are. All right, and you know it. Okay, the main character's name is Frodo, and he says to his counterpart, Sam, who's journeying with him, Frodo says, "I can't do this, Sam. They're on a a big journey together. I'll just call it that. And Sam responds to Frodo with these deep words. I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. Remember that. Even darkness must pass. And a new day will come. That's our hope in Christ. Even in this Christmas season, as we remember Christ, we remember that He is the light of the world. He is hope. Today, I really want you to get that picture of before Christ, the world was darkness. There was just darkness. There was no light in that moment. If you have your Bible with you, you can see that there's literally a page that often separates. I don't know if I can find mine quick enough. There's literally a page that often separates. There it is, the New Testaments and the Old Testaments. In my Bible, it's one page. I could rip it out right now if I wanted to, one page, but that represents hundreds and hundreds of years, where for the people, God, for all intents and purposes, wasn't speaking. At least that was how they felt. And all of a sudden, out of darkness that you and I would never be able to comprehend, both spiritually and literally, out of darkness comes this burst of light. And even in its infancy, this small light began to push back the darkness of the age. You see, Jesus, He is hope. Our sixth thought for today is this. These scriptures, a prophetic declaration for the ages. It was something that would stand the test of time. You see, Jesus is light. Isaiah 9 verses 2 and then 6 to 7 says this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, Jesus is light. He's victory, and he's the answer to the question. You see, the government, the people, the greatest of this world are on his shoulders. He's sustaining them, even if they don't know it. He's carrying all things, all the fear, the trepidation of our times. It's upon his shoulders. You see, Jesus brings peace and not war. He doesn't bring disunity or discord. You see, Jesus upholds the things of this world with justice and righteousness. That's his responsibility, not ours. In verse 6, we note these words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, these names have deep, deep meaning, especially in the Jewish traditions. One scholar notes, he says this, in Semitic thought, a name does not just identify or distinguish a person. It expresses the very nature of his being. These words express the very nature of Christ's being, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. John Calvin noted this. This ought to be the more carefully considered because the greater part of men are satisfied with his mere name and do not observe his power and energy, though that ought to be chiefly regarded. You see, these names, they express the very nature of who Jesus is. The Messiah is wonderful. He's wonderful. You see, Jesus is our counselor. He is the one fit to guide our lives. He is the one thing that puts us all together and brings us to the destination we're supposed to go to. You see, the Messiah is mighty God. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. No other thing in this world has ever been or ever will be worthy of our worship and praise. But the Messiah is the mighty God. The Messiah is the everlasting Father. You see, Jesus is the source, the author of all eternity. That is Jesus. He is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who makes peace, especially between God and man. You see, it is you, Jesus, that we adore. He is that glorious friend forever. He is the Prince of Peace. And we remember that today. Our final point is this. Jesus is the coming King. Matthew 1, verses 20 to 25 says this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So our takeaway for today is this. Jesus fulfills every prophetic word. We have a bit of a, how can I put it, a bit of a uneasiness with a statement like that. But the truth is, church, that Jesus fulfills every prophetic word of Scripture. There's not one that he doesn't fulfill. You see, God uses ordinary people like me and you to complete his great plan. I'm sure many of you have taken this from the scripture that we just read before, but as I read this text, I'm reminded of Joseph's desire to be obedient to God. To be obedient to God, that was Joseph's plan once the angel spoke to him. He woke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not, and we know what that means, until she had given birth to a son, and he called this son Jesus. As soon as Joseph had the chance, he did as he was instructed by the angel of the Lord. I have a question for you. What is God saying to you today? What is he saying to you? What is he asking of you to be obedient with? What step of faith is he asking of us today? Now, I'm not suggesting that he's asked you all these questions while I've been speaking. I'm not suggesting that at all. Actually, I'm just saying, what is God saying to you in these days? What is he saying to you in these days? What is the questions that he's asking of you? What is he challenging you to be obedient with? Last night, I read this great tweet from an author, and I wanted to share it today. It says this, I think I have it on the screen. Hope arrived. Not a politician, a political party or system, or even a nation. Rather, hope arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Hope arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. We put all of our marbles in the basket of regular people. Even if they look fancy, we still put all of our hope in them. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever put our hope in just a normal man, a normal woman? We shouldn't put our hope in politicians or political parties or systems. Like, maybe you disagree with me, but I think that's a little crazy. Why would we even put our hope in a nation? We live in one of the greatest nations in the world. We all know this, but why would we put our hope in this country? Why? It's led by people. I was going to say other things, but people. It's led by people, all right? It's led by people. Why would we put our hope in any of them? Let's bring it down even further. Why would you put your hope just in me? Why would you just put your hope in your parents or your relatives or a good friend or someone, even someone whom you respect? Why would we put our hope in someone that's just a person when we can put our hope in the person of Jesus Christ? Why would we put our hope in anyone or anything else? I love that. Hope arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, hope is in the name and person of Jesus. Remember that today. Hope is in his name. I need to remind myself today that I can't hope in anything else but the Lord Jesus. There's nothing else I can hope in. All of us will fail if we put our hope in one another. We will let one another down. Have you ever let someone down? Raise your hand. I have. Okay, there we go. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate the honesty. All of us will fail if we put our hope in one another. We will let one another down in deep ways, but when we hope in the Lord Jesus in all things, they all will come together for good. That's his promise to us. So today I want you to symbolically look at the candle. I know Advent wreaths for some people, you either don't know what it is, so you're wondering what I'm referring to it, or you're like, Pastor Jay, I don't go to those churches anymore because they do weird stuff and they have Advent wreaths. But the truth is that the candle of hope represents something deep for us. It represents something significant for every single one of us. It represents hope, that we have hope in a risen Savior. And out of darkness came this burst of light that changed the course of history.